This morning, we'll look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that Matt just read for us. Last week, Matt Foster preached and talked about the Sabbath and this idea that God's people are set apart. And one of the things that sets them apart is that in the midst of a world that's striving and anxious and just can't be settled, God's people are those who get rest. And we can think of Psalm 23, the picture that we have there of the shepherd who feeds his sheep. And in the midst of even their enemies, in the midst of all kinds of craziness, they're well fed and they're rested. And this morning we'll continue that idea of the people of God. They are a rested people. They are a fed people. And they're also a renewed people. And that renewal takes place daily. We'll look at how Paul explains for us how to be renewed daily. Now, before we get into that, just about a week ago, we'd gone on a trip to see Juliana's family. We've been in Georgia and Florida, and we came back, and so a little out of sorts, a little out of routine and rhythms. And I was in the bathroom, I was in the shower and kind of getting ready, putting my stuff in my pockets and making sure I've, you know, got my belt on and all those kind of things. And as I do that, I kind of call the day to order in my mind. I'm thinking about where I need to be and what I need to be tending to. And as I was doing that, it struck me of like, I could probably never leave this bathroom because I can never get all my thoughts ordered the way that I need to. My perspective of how to be a husband, how to be a father, and any other relationship that God's put before me. I thought, you know, I could despair and just sit down in this bathroom and never leave it because I can't, if it's up to me to get all the right thoughts ordered right now, then my goose is cooked. You know, I'm just going to stay here in the bathroom and stare at the wall or something. But then it occurred to me, all right, well, what is it that I would need to remind myself of to go into the day, to have a right perspective? And I thought, well, you know, it might be good just thinking through scripture, you know, to, well, remember the Ten Commandments. What is it that the Lord requires of us? Or the two that Jesus summarized, love the Lord your God, all your heart, soul, mind, strength, love your neighbor as yourself. Recall those things. And the Beatitudes, it'd be good to review the Beatitudes. And the fruit of the Spirit, it'd be good to review the Ten Commandments, Beatitudes, maybe Psalm 23 as well, all these things. And I said, well, how can I call all these things to order in my mind before I go into the day? And of course, we could go on, and there may be things like that are helpful for you, but Paul shows us a way to be renewed daily so we can go out into the world fulfilling the calling that God has given to us as people who are rested, as we have that weekly rhythm of depending on God, being fed by Him, and people who are renewed daily. We know that He fed His people in the wilderness daily, with daily bread. Not weekly or monthly setting this up, but daily, depending on Him. And so this letter to the Corinthian church, it's an interesting place because Corinth as a city didn't have a lot of history. Most people who had moved there had done so for the purposes of business and economics and making a name for themselves or trying to make it in business. So people weren't there usually long-term. And so Paul wrote his first letter to that church, and that was followed by what he called a painful visit. And then he wrote a second letter in anguish and tears. And the people responded in humility and a desire to be reconciled. And that's what prompted him to write this letter that we call 2 Corinthians, which technically is like 3 Corinthians. We just don't have a copy of the actual second letter. So there's a lot of back and forth. There's been a lot of Paul intentionally investing in this community of people. And the church had rejected Paul because when he came, he was a poor laborer. You know, he wasn't an impressive speaker. There were other guys who came through and they had a nice resume. They actually came with letters of recommendation from other people. And they were successful. They had more money. And Paul came as a tent maker. He kind of worked to support himself. He had suffered severely. He probably had wounds. He had all kinds of things that he had suffered And so Paul is exposing to that church this distorted value system that success is some kind of worldly success is any indicator of faithfulness to the Lord. And so he's saying, my job is not to impress you, but to point you to Jesus. And part of that is that Jesus who suffered for us. And in the path of following him, there will be suffering. And so the church had even requested letters of recommendation from him. And he's thinking, you are my letter. If I needed a letter, it's you all. The fact that you exist as followers of Jesus is evidence that God has worked through me in your lives. And so there's just a little bit of backdrop of this letter then to this people that Paul loved dearly. And so then in chapter 4, he's talking about a ministry that God has entrusted to him, and it brings life, salvation, and righteousness. And Paul doesn't give up. He doesn't want to deceive. He doesn't want to self-promote, maybe as other teachers who had visited them had done that. And then I'm going to back up and read just a little bit more in verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Now, there are about 10 words in Greek that can be used to describe suffering. And Paul uses in this letter 5 of them. So that's a theme of suffering and affliction and tribulation and trouble. And he's talking about we've experienced those things, but he's encouraged in the midst of these trials. And he's encouraging them, likewise, not to grow faint, not to lose heart. And then verse 16, we read this. So we do not lose heart. He says that twice in this chapter. We do not lose heart. So how is it that Paul, who's suffered severely, and he explains that more in this letter, all the particular ways that he suffered, how is it that he doesn't lose heart in the daily things? How is it that he can day by day wake up again, get himself ready, get a shower, get going and face the day without just despairing? He says, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. So our outer self is wasting away, which includes here all the kind of suffering that we experience in this world through injuries or accidents and aging, of the loss of eyesight, hearing, or mobility, or things that cause us to have to take medicine because we've gotten sick and now there's this new condition that we've got to deal with, or mental faculty and the ability to recall and remember everything we need to. All these things he's got in mind. Our outer self is wasting away. Paul's a realist here. He's like, I know what it's like to be in the world, and there's things that happen, and our outer self is wasting away. It might be sudden from a car wreck that causes an injury or something, or it could be gradual in time. But then he says, our inward self is being renewed day by day. And that's an important timing aspect to take note of. Matt talked about the Sabbath, and that is a weekly rhythm of stopping from our work, but not just a day off. It's ceasing from this striving and looking to God and receiving from him what we need. And we enjoy these good gifts that our Father has given. And Paul's saying here, this renewal occurs day by day. And it's not just refreshing, but the idea of being changed into something new and better and different. So this renewal is changing us, he says, otherwhere, from one degree of glory to another. We're being changed, renewed. And that may make you think of day by day. Some of us are maybe more disciplined than others, but we think of certain habits and rhythms or exercises that we want to put into place with our own diet or physically or whatever the case may be, reading, other things we want to tend to. And if something's important enough for us to be in our daily rhythms, it's going to greatly form our lives if we're tending to something daily. And so how it is that we get renewed daily, we'll come back to that momentarily. But then next is verse 17. Paul says, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Now, again, Paul is a realist. He recognizes that our outer self is wasting away. Paul got sick. Paul had injuries. He was shipwrecked multiple times. He was beaten multiple times. And yet he has the audacity to say these things are light and momentary. And he contrasts that with weighty and eternal. So light and momentary compared to weighty and eternal. Now, he's not making light of those things. I mean, he uses the term light, but he's not diminishing them, not saying that they don't really affect us. But he's saying, in comparison, in light of the eternal weightiness of the glory that we will receive, these things are light and momentary. And Paul had the authority to do that as an apostle, as one who had witnessed the resurrected Christ and who was called to build his church and bear witness to these things. He had that authority, but also as one who suffered so severely. And he said, these are light and momentary things. So he would even say to someone like Johnny Erickson Tata, who's been in a wheelchair for 50 years without real use of her legs or much use of her arms, we look at that and we think 50 years in a body that doesn't respond to you, that is severe suffering. And Paul says these are light and momentary afflictions that are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And so in light of this eternity, in view of these things, because of what he is looking to, he can look at the temporary things and say, oh, this is a light, momentary thing. Now, if we look down in the next verse, if we look at what is visible, then it seems heavy. It seems tragic. It seems like a waste, 50 years of not to be delivered from that. But he uses this phrase. He says, this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us. I mean, it's going to bring about something. In other words, this affliction is bringing about a glory. So it's not passive. It's actually doing something. So Paul is convinced that these trials and this suffering that we experience, it's not working against us. It actually, God uses it for us. And so these things, we can face them because he's actually doing something through them. He says it's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Our daughter Anna, who born in Ukraine, came to our family when she was 15 and in a body affected by cerebral palsy. And it never really responded to her cognitive direction. So she couldn't move her hands or arms or with any meaningful way. And we think 20 years is a long time to not have a body that responds. But yet 20 years in light of eternity is a light and momentary thing. So when we are with Anna again, we won't even talk about the 20 years of at least of the suffering. It'll be a non-issue because of this glorious reality that she is experiencing now and that we will with her. It's doing something. Now, and Paul's not promoting just escapism. We'll just look forward to someday everything will be better. But he said these trials are working for you, not against you. Even as they may hinder you from being able to do things that you used to do when you were younger, before you were sick, or before you had that surgery, or before that person died. It's a lot of parallels here with his letter in Romans 8. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to with the glory that will be revealed to us." So much of our suffering, we won't even talk about it, except what it produced in us. And now suffering on its own, it doesn't produce anything helpful. unless we have the right perspective and we have our eyes set somewhere else. It's all about what we're looking to. If we want to be renewed, we have to pay attention to what we are looking to, or what we are listening to. And then in verse 18, he says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So how does Paul stay encouraged? How does Paul not lose heart in the midst of all the difficulties that he faced in his calling from God, dangerous travels, people didn't like him, he was kicked out of towns, all these things, chased out. How does he not lose heart? By looking at what we can't see. And we'll look at this in the next chapter. He says, we walk by faith, not by sight, which doesn't mean just jumping into the dark without any evidence. But it means that for now, the most precious realities of life are those that can't be seen with the sense experiences of sight and sound and touch. Because if we rely on just our sense experience, we would despair. We would stay in the bathroom and just stare at the wall. We think about all that's before us. But we look to the things that are not seen. And that's how Paul doesn't lose heart. Now read for us a passage that may be familiar, but illustrates this. Looking to the things that are not seen. This is in 2 Kings. Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, at such and such a place shall be my camp. But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware that you do not pass to this place, for the Syrians are going down there. And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn them, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants to him and said, will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, O Lord my king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. And he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him. It was told him, behold, he is in Dothan. So he sent horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city where Elisha was. When the servant of the man of God, so this is Elisha's servant, rose in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? He said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against them, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, please strike this people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And then after this, he leads them into the city. And the king of Israel asked, what do I do with this army? He said, well, feed them and send them on their way. So he prayed and their eyes were open and they realized they were surrounded, but they were not killed. They were fed and sent on their way. And the Syrians did not come again on raids to the land of Israel. So Elisha prayed, Lord, open his eyes. And when he did, he saw that this visible army that he could see was a small thing compared to this fiery army of the Lord that was all around it. And it makes me wonder, too, what did Elisha see? As a prophet of God, I don't know. But he had confidence, and he just prayed, Lord, would you open his eyes that he might see? And so for us, how is it that we can look to the things that are unseen, that we can recognize there are spiritual forces? Paul talks about a lot in Ephesians 6, and that's where this conflict takes place. How is it that we cannot lose heart looking at things that are unseen? I'd say just a few things to encourage us as we close. One is to pay attention to your daily practices of what you're looking at, what you're looking to. First thing in the morning, what is it that you do that you set before your eyes or that you set before your mind's eyes? Maybe you do that in the bed. You call the day to order. You're thinking about what's required of you, what you need to do in your appointments. Is there any recognition of who the Lord is? Is there any stopping and thanking the Lord for bringing you to the start of a new day, recognizing this day-by-day renewal that's available to you if you look to him as a father who knows how to give good gifts to his children? Paul says in Romans 12, it says not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's all kinds of just forces around us that will push us in a particular direction and kind of squeeze us into its own mold unless we are renewed in our minds. And that will transform us. That'll make us a different kind of people that stand out in the world because we're rested and fed and renewed. So being transformed by the renewing of our minds, we might be able to test and discern what God's pleasing and perfect will is. So with all those things that come before us, what is it that I need to be focusing on today? Well, no, because our minds have been renewed. So we renew our minds. Slavik's renewing his mind right now in the side. We pay attention to your practices, what you put before your eyes, what you're looking to. First thing in the morning, last thing you look at before bed. You know, if it's, Matt reminded us last week of, if it's just scrolling through things, then that's probably not very renewing to the mind. What are we looking to? What are our daily rhythms of looking, putting before our eyes? And secondly, how we look at people. If we want to look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, jumping ahead a little bit, this is in chapter 5. You might know that verse. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. But right before that, he says, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. How do people regard one another according to the flesh? We're in a consumeristic society, and we look to what we can get out of people. We can look transactionally at people and think, well, this person has access to this other person that I really want, or this person might be able to give me this benefit. And so the person serves the ultimate goal, which is beyond them. So they're either a means to my goal or they are an obstacle to get around. Paul says we don't regard anyone according to the flesh. We recognize that the people are the real work. Right? These are the ones that God has called us to serve. So looking not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen, we recognize that these people are not means, they're not obstacles. They're image bearers of God that he's called us to serve. And if we look at the world that way, if we look at people that way, then we'll look at every encounter as a divine appointment and an opportunity to bless someone, to bring them closer to centeredness in Christ, even if it's a passing thing. There's no accidents in this. And so our own agenda, maybe we'll put it lower down on the priority as we see the people that God has put in our path. We regard no one from a worldly perspective of obstacle or means, but as the actual work, that God's grace might encounter this person today through something that you have to say to them. But that requires that we pay attention to people that are around us. So we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. Because again, if you just look at what's seen, you might think, well, this car is going slow and they're in front of me and I've got other things I want more. See, that's an obstacle. And then finally, this may be obvious, but one of the most practical ways we look to the things not that are seen, but to the things that are unseen is to pray, to wait on the Lord, to talk to him, to first thing in the morning, to give thanks for bringing us to the start of a new day. And if we feel maybe the weight of a day and feel overwhelmed, then bringing that before the Lord as well, and seeing how he'll shape our perspective. It's from Isaiah. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. How is it that we don't faint and grow weary? We talk to him. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. Yesterday, we had to get a propane tank for our grill, and those things are fairly heavy. So on the way back, Isaac grabbed that thing out of the back of the car and walked it to the porch, and I was like, I like having young men in our family. That's kind of handy. They like to show their strength, and I'm fine with that. So he carried it in. But even young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Those who wait on him shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So our Father in heaven, I pray that you would teach us to be renewed day by day, looking to you, the one who does not faint, the one who gives strength to the weary. So Lord, we look to you like a servant looks to its master till you have mercy on us. And you give us strength. We will not faint. Thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.